to listen with a sober heart to God's word. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let us pray. God, bless your word as it is proclaimed, God. Bless your word as it is read and as it is heard. God, I pray, Lord, that your word would not go back without yielding its return, God. Your word always goes forth and always yields its return. God, I pray that you would produce a harvest in our hearts, in this community, Lord. You would change us by your word, renew us by your word, encourage us by your word, warn us by your word, God. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Do you believe in hell? Do you believe it's a real place? When you think of hell, do you think of an actual place people will go in the future? Do you fear hell? Are you afraid of it? Is it something that fills you with fear or that keeps you up at night? Do you hate the idea of hell? You think, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. Maybe if you're not a Christian, do you point at hell and say, that's why I could never believe in God. What kind of God would send people to hell? Hell is an uncomfortable topic. If it doesn't make you feel uncomfortable, that might be bad. Hell is a hard thing to wrestle with, hard thing to understand. It's a volatile subject. Have you ever seen people use hell like a hammer to beat others over the head with it? Say, you're going to hell. It's easy with a subject like hell for our minds to wander astray, to believe things about hell that are not true, to add our own ideas and believe them to be the gospel truth. We need God's word to course correct our minds, to set us back on the right path, so that we think about hell in the right way, so we think about everything in the right way. We need God's word to go into our hearts, to remove the ugly parts of it, to remove the parts of it that don't align with God. Remember hell this morning. Remember what God says about it, not what the world says about it. Remember hell. Don't forget about it. It'd be dangerous to the gospel to forget about hell. The gospel would cease to make sense if you forgot about hell. Remember hell. Remember exactly what God says, and remember that there is a way of salvation from hell, that Jesus came into the world to save us. There's no more fear, there's no more condemnation, but that many people are perishing because they don't know the Savior. Remember hell this morning, and remember what God says about it. This morning we'll look at three things that hell reminds us of. To help you follow the sermon, listen for those three things. Our first topic is justice. And hell reminds us that God is just. Do you ever ask, well, why does hell exist? Why would hell exist? The reason why hell exists is because God is just. If he was not just, he would not punish sin. But because he is just, he punishes sin. Think of it like an equation. You start with God's justice. If you add our sin, then the solution is hell. Hell exists because God punishes sin. Imagine a judge who never punished a criminal. Or a police officer who stood by and never arrested anyone as crimes were committed in front of his face, murders, thefts. People would say, that judge is a criminal. That police officer deserves to be thrown in jail. We know in our hearts that crime deserves punishment, needs punishment. If God did not punish sin, he would not be just. But he does punish sin. And so when we think of hell, it reminds us that God is just. Hell is not a comfortable thing to think about, but it reminds us of something good. It reminds us that God is just, that he will right every wrong, that he will destroy evil, that good will win in the end. Look at the text. Starting in verse 11, this text pictures God on the throne. Now, the book of Revelation is full of pictures. It's like a picture book. And if you want to understand the book, you have to dive into the pictures. You have to grasp the pictures. Not every picture is literal, necessarily, but every picture is meaningful and is communicating something meaningful to us. So look at this picture that it paints. We have, try and imagine a white throne, huge throne. I was thinking of Lincoln Monument sitting on the throne, but a million times the size, in radiant white. So white, it's blinding to your eyes. Can you picture something like that? And this is at the end of time. The old heavens that we're in now, the old earth is passing away. And there's one seated on the throne who's glorious, even more radiant, perfect, terrifying in his holiness. And he's so powerful, so terrifying that even the earth and sky are fleeing from before him. The sea is pouring forth the dead. The grave is opening up and pouring forth the dead. And all of the people that have ever lived on the face of the earth from the beginning until the end are standing around the throne. And this one seated on the throne is calling them forward one at a time. And he's judging them. By books, there's books upon books upon books. And in those books are written every deed that every person ever committed from the foundation of the world until now, except for those who are in Christ. And he's judging each one by what is written, by what they have done. And every single one of them knows, without question, that God is just, that they are sinners, and that they deserve his wrath. It's a terrifying image. It's a powerful image, but it is an image that you most definitely will see. You will be there. You will be there at the end of time when the dead are raised. And you will either be there in glory with Christ, with no condemnation, with no judgment, or you'll be there and you'll be judged. Every single person you meet will be there. Every single person you don't meet will be there. Everyone will be there. That's going to happen. That's a real thing that is coming. It can be uncomfortable and it can be tempting to just put away the idea of hell. Have you ever heard the song Imagine by John Lennon? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Have you ever heard that song? He goes, imagine all the people living for today. John Lennon wrote that song. And he was saying it would be better if we forgot about hell, if we forgot about heaven. He's saying it would be better if we did away with them because he believed, obviously, that they weren't real. We need to just get rid of those ideas. The truth is, hell will not vanish if we just forget about it. It's not going to go away. We can't just say, I don't like it, and throw it out. We can't rip pages out of the Bible that we don't like. It's coming, whether we believe it or not. But let's, just for the sake of argument, let's go along with John Lennon for a minute. Let's imagine there is no hell. There's no heaven. Let's imagine there is no God on the throne to judge sin. Is that a world you would want to live in? Imagine there was no purpose to the universe. There was no guarantee that good would win in the end. That there was no arbiter of right and wrong, of truth and lies. That everyone just did what was right in his own eyes. Is that a world you would want to live in? Is that a place you would want to be? Is that a better world than the world we have, the world where there is heaven and hell, where there is a judge? Wouldn't you much rather live in a world where you knew that justice would be served in the end, that good would win, That there was one on the throne orchestrating everything. That there was a purpose to this universe. That everything came together for a reason. That there was a God. And there was not only a God who is judge, but a God who is a loving judge. A judge who would not only judge sin, but he would be patient with sin. And he would provide a way of escape by sending his own son to die for criminals in their place. A loving judge. A just judge, a merciful judge. That's good news. Hell is a terrifying subject. I don't know if I would say hell is good news, but the fact that God is just, that is good. That is good news. The only reason why that might be terrifying is because none of us are just. We are all sinners, and if God is just, then we all deserve sin. And that brings us to our second topic. Our second topic is sin. Hell reminds us that sin is despicable. It is wretched. It is terrible. Sin is awful. Remember our equation. God's justice plus our sin equals hell. If God deals with everything as it deserves, every deed as it deserves, repays everything with justice, and if our sin warrants eternal suffering in hell, then our sin is very serious. It's extremely serious, much more serious than we give it credit. It's much more terrible than we feel. It's much more horrible than the world knows, and if we have to continually guard our hearts, that we don't become numb to sin and indifferent to sin. Sin is serious. When we think of hell, we have the book of Revelation, but Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone in the Bible. Jesus talks about hell a lot. And let's hear what Jesus has to say just from one verse. This is from Matthew 13, 41 through 43. You can turn there if you wish, or you can just listen. Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43. Jesus says, this is after the parable of the weeds, he says, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Those are words that Jesus spoke. He described hell as a fiery furnace. He talks about the hell of fire, about the outer darkness where people will be thrown, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. He speaks of, "You will not get out till you pay the last penny," for this language of Jesus before. Hell is an eternal place of suffering. It is eternal. It is irreversible. It is conscious suffering. It's a place we wouldn't want anyone to go. We shouldn't want anyone to go to hell. We should have mercy on people that don't know Jesus, knowing that they're going to suffer. Hell, they're going to get what they deserve, but hell is a terrifying topic. It's a terrifying reality. And some say, they say hell is not fair. I say, that's not fair. How could a just God send people to eternal torment in hell? Have you ever heard this argument? How could a finite amount of sin warrant an eternal consequence, an eternal punishment? Have you heard that before? Our hearts can be tempted to think that way. But whenever we're tempted to think that way, there's a truth. We're not realizing how bad sin is. We're not really realizing what sin is. We may have grown numb to sin. Sin has a way of numbing our hearts, of making us not feel how bad it really is. Sin has a way of numbing us to what the truth is. Have you grown insensitive to sin? Have you grown numb to sin? When I was in college, I lived with a bunch of other guys, and we were a mess, right? But I didn't think of myself as a mess, because they were a mess, too. When you're surrounded by people who are a mess, you might not realize how messy you are. But then when you get married and you move in with a woman and she's much more cleanly than you are, and then you say, "Oh, there's something wrong with me," right? But sin is that way. We could be in a world full of sinners, Everyone's a sinner, so it doesn't look like that bad of a thing. We don't realize how bad sin really is. We don't realize that we're betraying God when we sin, and we're committing treason when we sin. Every time we lie, every time we covet, every time we lust, every time we hate, we're betraying God. We're turning against the God that created us. We're saying, God, I should be on the throne. You shouldn't be on the throne. I wish you were dead. I wish you were gone so that I could write my own laws, that I could live my own way, so that I could be my own God. Sin is treason against God. It's like a mutiny against God. You could read the laws of almost any society in the world, and you'll find that treason is a crime that deserves capital punishment. People agree on that. Treason, you commit treason against your country, you deserve the death penalty. It's almost universal. So why would not spiritual treason deserve spiritual death? Sin is terrible. It's worse than we recognize, and we need to pray to God. God, make our hearts sensitive to sin. Open our eyes to our sin. Don't let us go on in our sin. God, save us. Save us from sin. And save us from growing numb to it, being indifferent to it. Lord, we need to pray for people that are stuck in sin and that don't even recognize it. We need to ask God to open our eyes to see sins in our lives that we don't even see, that we've gotten so used to that we don't recognize them anymore. And that we need to dig into our sins and not just look on the outer surface, but look at our hearts. What's going on in my heart? Why am I committing sins? What's wrong inside of me? Because God looks at our hearts. It starts with our heart. Sin is terrible. Sin deserves judgment. And if there were no way of escape, then every single one of us would be on a path to hell. And that brings us to our third topic. Our third topic is grace. We have justice. We have sin. We have grace. Hell reminds us of the gospel of grace, reminds us of the grace of Jesus Christ. Hell is terrible, but if we look at hell, if we look at the Bible, that God does not, let me read for you 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 10. I'm sure you know the words well. This is, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Did you hear the first words of that? God does not wish for people to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But God's going to judge the world for sin. He wants people to repent, but he's not going to relent from judgment. There's a song I heard. They said, well, if God is love, what's eternal torment for? Well, God loves the world for sure, but he loves his glory more. God will judge the world for sin. Now some people say, why would a loving God send people to hell? Why would a loving God send, if he's love, why would he send people to hell? But we have the wrong question. We're asking the wrong question. If God is just, why would he send anyone to heaven? Ever ask that question? If he's just, why would he send any of us to heaven? Remember the equation? God is just. He punishes sin. We are sinners. We deserve wrath. Therefore, God will send sinners to hell. If God is just, why would he send anyone to heaven? Every single one of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve eternal torment in hell for our sins. But that's not what God does. That's not how the story ends. God had made a plan to save his people from the beginning of time. If you look at the Bible, well, what is the Bible? It's the unfolding plan of God's plan for redemption. If you're in literature class, if you ever remember when you were in literature class, I used to teach a literature class. You look at the elements of literature. Start with like the protagonist. Who's the main character? God. God and his people. Who's the antagonist? Satan. What's the main conflict of the Bible? Sin, death, Satan. All of those things culminating in hell. And the Bible opens up there. It opens up with introducing the characters, introducing God and his people, introducing Satan, and then introducing the conflict. They fell into sin. They warranted death for themselves. And God had a plan for unfolding. The whole Bible is about how God is trying to save his people from hell, how God will save his people from hell, climaxing in Christ Jesus. That's how he did it. He did it through Christ. He saved his people through Christ. He accomplished it through Christ. It is finished through Christ. And the resolution we have at the end, his enemies will be sent to this final hell. And his people will be saved eternally. Amen. But let's look again at the text. Look again at the text, because this is in this text. You might not have noticed it. I tried to emphasize it when we read it. If you look at verse 12, the second sentence in verse 12, he says, then another book was opened, which is the book of life. If you're following the logic of this paragraph, he moves away from that. But then it comes back up again in verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Turn that sentence around. If your name was found written in the book of life, you were not thrown in the lake of fire. That's the implication here. This passage is emphasizing hell, but even the gospel can't, God can't help but even put the gospel in here. There's this book of life. And if you read this, you should be saying, how do I get my name in this book? I want my name in this book. I want to get my name in that book, because if my name's in that book, I'll be saved. That's all that needs to happen. Notice, there's not works written in that book. In those other books, in those piles and piles and piles of other books, there was written every deed that everyone had ever committed. But in this book, it's just names. You don't need to do works to get your name in that book. You just need to have your name written in it. You just need someone to write your name in that book. You need God to write your name in that book. And how do you get your name in that book? It's through trusting in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The only reason that book can exist is because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He satisfied the righteous wrath of God. He paid it all. We said God is just and he has to punish sin. He has to do it. So for those people in that book, he has to punish their sins. He laid all of that punishment on Jesus. When we think of Jesus on the cross, it wasn't just physical pain he endured on the cross. Yeah, he endured physical pain, but God poured out his wrath, his righteous wrath upon Jesus. He poured it all out upon him. All of the wrath that God's people deserved was poured upon Jesus. That's what was required to satisfy the wrath of God, to satisfy the justice of God. There was no other way. And there was no one who could endure that but a perfect one. One who was more than just man, one who was God. There needed to be a God-man to endure the wrath of God for all of his people. And he had to be perfect. Jesus is the only way of salvation. There is no other mediator between God and man by which we may be saved. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other gate. There is no other door. There is no other path. Only through Jesus can we be saved. And Jesus came into the world to save us. God sent his only son into the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know John 3:17? For God did not send his son into the world in order to condemn the world, but in order to save the world, that all might be saved through him. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The message of hell, God tells us, he tells us that message to warn us. Not to beat us over the head, but to say, flee from the wrath that is to come. Flee to the one who can give you salvation. Flee to Christ. And God is telling you this morning, flee to him, embrace him with your whole heart. Repent of your sin, turn away from it. Embrace the Savior. We need to embrace him every day. Every single day. If you're a Christian, we need him. We need his mercies every morning. We need his forgiveness every morning. And as Christians, there's another obligation on our hearts. As we think about hell, we think about sin,
we think about grace. We need to tell people about it. If we really believe hell is real, if we really believe that people will suffer eternal torment, what kind of people would we be if we didn't warn anyone? If we said we're not going to worry about anyone outside the church, we're not going to urgently tell them about it. That would be terrible. But it's so easy to forget about hell because it's so uncomfortable. It's easy to push it away or not want to think about it. We have to remember hell. Remember hell this morning. And remember there's a way of escape, that Jesus conquered all sin, that conquered death. He conquered hell. We read from 1 Corinthians, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" There's a Savior in Christ. Tell people about the Savior. Tell people about the way of escape. It would not be loving to withhold the information of hell from the world. Urgently share the message of salvation with others. Now, in conclusion, one of the hardest things to do, one of the hardest things to think about when it comes to the topic of hell, is when we think about people we know who've died that never showed any evidence of saving faith. That's painful. It's hard. God did it as hasn't revealed everything to us. We can know that, well, we don't know everything that happened in that person's life. Maybe in the final months of their life, maybe someone shared the gospel with them. We ultimately don't know. God hasn't told us every detail because I don't think he wants us to dwell on it. He doesn't want us to dwell on that we know that people are in hell. But he does tell us this: anyone that doesn't repent of their sin, anyone who doesn't trust in Jesus, that's their destination. That's their final destination. But we can also know this. Anyone who's under the judgment of God, who has died, they'll stand before the glory of God, and they'll see his glory, and they'll know that they're a sinner, that what they've done is wrong. But if they could come back and they could say something to us, without fail, they would say, warn people. Tell people. Tell people about the way of escape, the way of salvation. You see that in, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man dies, and he says, send people, tell them. Tell them about this wrath that's to come. He says, just warn them. We need to warn people. We need to tell them about the gospel. Take hope. Remember hell this morning, but remember the Savior as well. Remember hell. Remember God's justice. Remember the seriousness of sin. Remember the greatness and the glory of God's grace in the gospel. Remember to tell people, to warn people, and to share that hope with others.